Hello again, everyone. We're going to turn to that Hebrews passage later on, but please turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 8, which is the psalm we're looking at together this morning. But as we do, I'll lead us in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we know that your word is a lamp to our feet, a guide to our path. We pray this morning that as we read Psalm 8 and as we study it together, that we will understand you better and through that understand ourselves better. So help us not to be unmoved by your word this morning. Instead, we pray that you will encourage us, that you will challenge us, and that you will shape us as we seek to honour you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after the communist revolution in 1917, someone asked Lenin, not John Lennon, the Beatle, the Lenin who led the revolution, someone asked him, how did he justify the millions of people who they had to kill to make the revolution succeed? Because millions of people were killed to make what was then the USSR, the Soviet Union. And you know what Lenin is reported to have said? Apparently he said, would have been in Russian, but he said, you can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs. He said, you can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs. So to Lenin and his communists, human life was of so little value that he reduced it to something, you know, you buy for a dozen for $10 down at Woolworths. And instinctively, when we hear things like that, because he's not alone in that, just think back over the last 150 years, and you can think of many, many people who would think the same as him. Instinctively, we're just appalled by such a low view of human life, aren't we? We're just appalled that someone would think that human life is expendable in that way. I hope we are. We just know somewhere in ourselves that human life is worth more than that. Human life is worthy of our respect. But why? That's what I want us to think about this morning, what Psalm 8 wants us to think about. Why do you think that? Why do you think that human beings have fundamental human rights? Why do you think that human beings are not expendable like that? What's so special about human beings? Or is there actually anything special about human beings? Aristotle, the philosopher from ancient Greece, he thought about those questions. He was asked to describe what is a human being from a scientific point of view, and he came up with a definition. He said, we are just two-legged animals without feathers. That was his definition of what a human being is, two-legged animals without feathers. So one of his opponents, one of his people who was arguing with him, got a chicken, plucked it, and sent it running around the streets of Athens and said, behold, Aristotle's human. And everyone laughed and everyone thought, because everyone got the joke, because they knew what we know, that whatever the philosophy department thinks, human beings are more than that. We're not just chickens without feathers, as he put it. Or at least, we used to know that. Sadly, I think many, many modern people want to say there is nothing special about human beings. According to many people, we're just well-evolved animals, apes without hair, or much hair, anyway. And to others, we're just a random collection of cells. We're just an accident. And truth be told, that's actually the logical conclusion of modern atheism. The logical conclusion of modern atheism is you are nothing special. There's 7 or 8 billion more of you to go round, so what does it matter if we're not here? Are they right? Is there nothing that separates us from the animals? Do we have any significance at all? How you answer that question has huge ramifications. If you think about it, why should I show you any respect? Why should I make any sacrifice on your behalf if we're all just accidents? You know, why should I respect you? Why do you have rights that I should seek to uphold? The modern view of human beings doesn't really actually allow for that. Thankfully, most people in our modern world are inconsistent. They don't act out what they actually believe, logically. There's no reason people have fundamental human rights if we are just animals. So why can't we just use and abuse each other and do whatever we want? What if I treat you like dirt? Why not? If we're just the result of a random collection of accidents of cells, then why are you anything special and why am I anything special? It's vital we understand who we are as human beings if we're going to understand why we matter. And that is what Psalm 8 is all about. So come with me to Psalm 8, because King David, thousands of years ago, was asking just those sorts of questions. Why am I special, or am I actually special and valuable at all? So turn it up, let's look at it together. Before we get to that question, though, King David doesn't start by talking about us. He starts by talking about how special God is. He says, how magnificent is our God? Look at how he starts and finishes. Look at verse 1. He says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. God is magnificent. That is how David starts his psalm. That's the point of this psalm of David. God is amazing. God is magnificent. And David really thinks we have to be willfully blind not to see that. Because if you look at the rest of verse 1, he says, you have covered the heavens with your majesty. David is saying, well, God's greatness is just obvious. And if you think about it, he could see God's creation, God's glory in creation. And so if you remember, David started life as a shepherd boy, and you can picture him out there in the fields at night, guarding the sheep, looking up at the stars and saying, how magnificent is the God who made the stars? How big and how wonderful must he be to have made this glorious creation? And I think, if anything, modern science adds to our wonder about God, because we look up at the stars and we think, hang on, that's just one of many galaxies. Because telescopes have told us that actually God has created something even more wonderful. How big and glorious must God be to have made all of this? I think we can say even more than David, how magnificent is God's name. But David also saw God's greatness in the way he had acted to save his people. So it's a little bit obscure, but come with me, and I hope you see the point he's making in verse 2. He says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. I think the infants and the babies here that David is talking about are him and his people. The people of Israel at that time, because they were a weak and insignificant people. They were babies and infants in the eyes of the nations that surrounded them, and yet God had worked in history time and time again to save that people. When there was no human reason why this people should have survived, God had worked to save his people. He had silenced all their foes. He'd overcome their opposition, and David knew that better than anyone. If you remember, how many times, if you know your Old Testament, was David saved by God, and did God use David to save his people? Starting with Goliath, when the little shepherd boy with just a sling killed the giant, defeating the Philistines, all these other people, he'd used David in this incredible way. David had seen the way God is at work in history to defeat his enemies and to save his people. So that's the first point of the psalm. How magnificent is God. But from that starting point, now David goes back to himself and he goes to us. Come with me to the next part, verses 3-8. What is a human being to God? I turned on the TV a little while ago and there was a picture of this massive, horrible creature. It had six legs, it had horrible pincers across its mouth, and it was attacking something. I couldn't quite work out what it was, and I thought I'd turned on Aliens or something like that, or some science fiction. And then they panned the camera back slowly, and the thing it was attacking was a human toe. And the thing that the camera was on was a tick. And the massive monster was actually this microscopic animal. I thought it was massive because I didn't have the scale to measure it by. Psalm 8 says, to understand yourself, you need to see yourself against the scale of God and against the scale of God's magnificence. Have to measure ourselves against that magnificent God who created the heavens and the earth. And if you do that, our only response is David's response in verse 3. Look with me. He says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? He says, when I look at this universe that you have created, God, what is a human being? What am I that you stoop down and pay me any attention at all? You see, the first step to understanding ourselves is learning humility. The first step to understanding ourselves is to understand we're not the center of the universe. We're like the tick in my illustration, I hope not in too many ways, in my illustration before. You see, we think we're wonderful with all our technology and all our advances. You know, we can put a man on the moon, we can talk to someone on the other side of the earth, on our phone. But really, next to the God who made the heavens and the earth, next to the God who brought the universe into existence with a word, We are just weak and insignificant. I think you really see that when you consider how many people there are in the world. And you think, hang on, I'm just one of, I don't know what it is, 6 billion, 7 billion people in our world. If you go to Hurstville Westfield on a Saturday, you realise your insignificance as you get carried around the car park looking for a spot, and you're just a pawn in this massive scale of things. What are we to God that he even bothers with us? That's David's question. Next to God's scale, I am insignificant. And so you could be excused for thinking that therefore we're worthless. You know, why not drink yourself into oblivion? You know, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not David's response. He says, yeah, next to God we're insignificant, but that does not mean we are worthless. Insignificant, yes, but worthless, no. But, and get this right, it's not that I am inherently worthy. We're right to be humble. What makes us so special is that the amazing and magnificent God cares about us. Have a look at verse 4 again. He says, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you, God, look after him. See, David is amazed. He says, despite my insignificance, God, you care about us. And more than that, God has given us a special place in his creation. You see, he's given us this special status, this special power. God says, you are not just another one of the animals. Look from verse 5. It says, you made him, human beings, a little less than God. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. God put us, human beings, just below him. Other translations say just below the angels. He made us little kings, if you like, over his creation, over his earth. And as you read this, if you know your Bible, you immediately think, hang on, isn't that Genesis chapter 1? You see, what he's doing there is he's taking you back to what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see, after God had made everything, what did God say? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. See, God placed us human beings at the pinnacle of his creation. God made us valuable. He made us special. He made us to be his little kings and queens, if you like, to rule his world under him. And more than that, one of the most profound things ever, if you were to understand who you are as a human being, is what it says there. He made us in his image. Every human being, every person carries the imprint of God. Every human being, every person is special and valuable to God. You are valuable to God, whether we feel it or not, because sometimes we don't feel valuable. But that's when we turn back to the scriptures and say, how does God view me? God says, you are valuable. You are my image bearer. More than that, not just you and me, but if God values every person, then so should we. Why should I show respect and love for every other person on earth? Because they are made in the image of God. What do the Proverbs pick up on this idea? Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. It says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for the maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. See, when we respect people who are made in God's image, we're not just respecting them, we are respecting the God who made them. But also, in the point of the proverb, when we show contempt for another person, as much as we may feel they are worthy of it, we're not showing contempt for them, we are showing contempt for the God who made them. The book of James takes this and makes it so clear. Look at James chapter 3. It says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father. He said, you know, with the tongue we come here on a Sunday morning and sing these hymns and sing these songs and talk about how wonderful God is. And then he says we use that same tongue, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. See the point he's making? If God sees every person as his image bearer, then so should we. So what is a human being? On the one hand, insignificant against the scale of God and his greatness. But on the other hand, someone bearing the image of God, and so something valuable and precious to him. I hope you see the ramifications of this, because they're huge. This is why, as human beings, we value human life so highly. You see, at the risk of raising difficult topics that I would have to deal with another time, this is why it grieves us where our society has gone in so many areas. This is why it grieves Christians where our society has gone on abortion. Because we say, no, we value every human life. This is why it grieves us where our society has gone on euthanasia. Because we say, no, it's not our right to decide who gets to take the life of an image bearer of God. Human life is precious to God. It's not our right to decide who is worthy and who is not. Now, I know those are massive issues that I need to deal with much more fully another time. But here I want us to look much more closely at home, though, first. See, this is why we value ourselves. In a world where despair is rampant, where people have no hope, this is why the Christian says, every person has value. I am valuable. This is why we don't despair. You are precious to God. He has made you in his image. But even more than that, this is why we value other people. This is why we put other people first. Because if they are precious to God, they should be precious to us. So that's our first application from this psalm. What are human beings? Valuable, special to God. But as you read this psalm, look back over it again, and in particular verses 4 to 8. As you read this psalm, you see, you can't help but see how far short we have fallen of what God made us to be. See, I remember seeing a picture of a friend at their house, and I looked on the wall and I thought, it looks like them, but there's something wrong with the picture. I don't know what it is, and I said them to them, I said, gee, you look better in that picture. And they said, yeah, that's my mother when she was my age. And then I had to backtrack and talk about things. And so, you see, that's Psalm 8 and us. As you read it, you can see, yeah, God made us to be the pinnacle of his creation, but wow, we've messed it up. See, the reality is we are a distorted picture of Psalm 8. In a way, we are a distorted image of God because sadly, starting with Adam and Eve, humanity forgot that our place is under God and we tried to rule his world our way without reference to him, and so we've messed it up. You see, we can't control nature. We can do so much. We can't make it rain for the farmers when they need it, and when it does, it rains too much. Diseases run rampant. We pollute rivers. Even worse, the way we treat one another, on the macro level, with the way we kill one another in wars, but even just in the way we treat one another in general life. We're still in the image of God, but the image is very, very distorted. And of course, that's where Jesus comes in. Do you know, this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, Psalm 8. The New Testament picks up this psalm over and over again when it talks about Jesus. And I've decided to take us just to one of those moments in the book of Hebrews, which was our second reading before. So you might like to turn now to Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 5. I didn't take note of where the page number is, but if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far and turn back. So look there with me and look from verse 5. And he says, "For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we're talking about, the new creation that God is bringing in." He says, no, no. Then he says, "But someone somewhere has testified," which justifies everyone in my gospel team who I've challenged over the years, who I say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, even in Hebrews, it doesn't remember it's Psalm 8. But anyway, and then he quotes Psalm 8 and he says, "What is a man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet." But then he points out that that's exactly what happened with the coming of Jesus. And so he goes on, look with me, he says, "For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Now, what's he talking about there? Do you see how he takes David's words about all of humanity that don't quite capture us because of our sin, And he says, what we failed to do, Jesus has done properly. Jesus was made lower than the angels for a time. Jesus came to earth. He became fully human. He walked, he breathed, he ate, he slept, he cried. He was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. But unlike us, he actually lived his life under God. And he showed real obedience to the Father, even up to the point of dying on the cross. And so God has crowned him with glory and honor. What God has done is made Jesus what we were meant to be all along. God has put all things under his feet. There's nothing and no one that is not answerable to Jesus. Jesus came to be and do what we failed to do, to live God's way and rule this world. And the wonderful thing, if you read on in Hebrews 2, I haven't got time this morning, is that Jesus is willing to include us in his glory. See, if we trust in Jesus, he calls us to be his brothers and sisters. He says what Jesus is, we become a part of if we trust in him. He makes us what God always intended us to be, his dearly loved children. All people are valuable to God. But it's only as we come to know Jesus that we become what God wants us to be, his dearly loved children. I was reading a story of John Piper's. Have you read any books by John Piper, the American preacher? I was reading a story of his, and he tells a story about his father. His father was a traveling evangelist, and he went to this town, and he was preaching the gospel. And one night, a very, very elderly man came to hear him speak. And the people of that town had been praying for this man for years and years and years, but he'd always been very hard to the gospel and wanted nothing to do with it. And for whatever reason, he came along this time, and the people were amazed when after the service, he went down the front and he said, I want to become a Christian. And so they prayed together then and there, and after 85 years of rejecting Jesus, this man put his trust in Jesus. And then he burst into tears. And the people said, why are you crying? This is the greatest day of your life. You've come to know God. You've come to know his salvation. You've found his forgiveness. You've found his grace. And he just kept saying, but I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. See, they tried to comfort him. They tried to tell him, yeah, but God accepts you by grace. You'll have eternity with him, which is all true. And he'd come to know that. But he knew he had lived his whole life without God. He'd lived his whole life just putting himself first. And he'd come to see that without Jesus, he'd wasted his life. And it's actually the truth. Sadly, we people, we mess around with all sorts of things. We mess around trying to find our fulfillment in money and in our career or in sex and drink, whatever, trying to find fulfillment. We never will unless we find Jesus. Because it's only when we're united with Jesus by faith that we become what God made us to be. You see, when you share Jesus with someone, when you introduce someone to Jesus, you are offering them something incredible. You're not just saying, come and join my club. You're not just saying, come and join this nice community of people who are really lovely and will look after you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ offers people true fulfillment that we can never find anywhere else. When we share the gospel with people, we're not just offering a better life, we're offering the chance to become what God wants us to be, what God intends us to be, a life that is valuable and worthwhile, a life as a child of God, made in his image. That's what Jesus gives us. You see, we would say on the end of this psalm, how magnificent is the Lord Jesus. And so if you quickly turn back to the psalm, I hope you kept your finger there, you'll see that it starts and finishes with that same line, which is a clue that the line is pretty important, verse 1 and verse 9. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. David might have been thinking about humanity, he might have been thinking about our place in the scheme of things, but he starts and finishes talking about God, and that's because, as hopefully we've seen, you only understand yourself if you know God. You only understand yourself if you know the God who made you. We only understand ourselves when we understand God is awesome and magnificent, and yet that God who flung stars into space humbled himself, took on the nature of a servant, and came into the world to save us. And when you understand that, all you can do, like David, is praise God and say, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful psalms, and we thank you for this picture of our world that you have given us. We thank you that you are magnificent, and yet you made us in your image. And so, Father, we pray that we would see other people in the same light. We pray that we would value people like you value people, and we would treat people like you would want us to treat people. But Father, at the same time, we know that we are a broken and distorted people. So we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to be the true person of Psalm 8, who truly lived your way and then died for us to make us your children. And so we say again, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.